بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. We continue reading the beliefs and aqaid concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Belief number 7, Allah ta'ala is the creator of effects, qualities and specialities of elements, just as Allah ta'ala is the creator of the elements itself. For example, just as Allah ta'ala has created fire and water, He has also created heat in the fire and coolness in the water. If for any reason He wishes to remove these qualities, Allah ta'ala has the full ability to do so. Belief number 9. Allah ta'ala is the creator of good and evil. Whilst He has created both, He prefers the good over the evil. Darkness and light, cleanliness and filth, angels and devils, pious and impious are all of His creations. Allah ta'ala has preferred the good over the bad. However, to attribute only evil to Allah ta'ala is contrary to respect and etiquette. It is inappropriate to say that Allah ta'ala is the creator of evil or the creator of filth and swine. One should rather say Allah ta'ala is the creator of everything. Belief number 9. Allah ta'ala is free from the qualities of the creation. He possesses all qualities of perfection. Allah ta'ala is pure and free from all faults, deficiencies and innovations. Allah ta'ala is not restricted to a body or matter, neither to place or time. Allah ta'ala is free from temporary qualities like sitting, walking, eating, drinking, sickness, health, grief, old age and youth, etc. In his existence, there is no consideration of place or time. All these are creations of Allah ta'ala. Allah ta'ala is free from limbs and body parts. In the Quran and Hadith, wherever such qualities are mentioned, then one of the following two approaches can be adopted. The first one, the meaning is known only by Allah ta'ala, and only Allah ta'ala knows their reality. We believe in it without delving into their meaning. This is a better course of action. In the Quran and Majid, Allah ta'ala declares, "It is He who has sent down to you, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the book. In it are verses that are precise. They are the foundations of the book, and others are unspecific. As for those in whose hearts is deviation, they will follow that of it which is unspecific, seeking discord and seeking an interpretation which is suitable to them. And no one knows its true interpretation except Allah Ta'ala. But those firm in knowledge say, 'We believe in it. All of it is from our sustainer,' and no one will be reminded except those of understanding." That is the first approach concerning the mutashabihat, those verses of the Quran Majid which mention such qualities which are to be found in other creations also. That we don't give our own interpretation of that, we believe in it, and we say that the knowledge, true knowledge of it is only by Allah Ta'ala. The second approach is an appropriate meaning can be rendered by which one can understand them. For example, reference to the hand of Allah is made in the Quran Majid. It is best to leave the meaning of this to the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala and to keep silent about it. If this cause is not adopted, then some appropriate meaning should be given, for example, that the hand refers to power. One should not regard this meaning as the true or only meaning. Instead, one should regard this meaning as a possible explanation. Giving explanations to words of this sort is not the work of everyone, but should be left to the learned scholars. Belief number 10, Allah Ta'ala has comprehensive knowledge of all conditions that prevail in the world, whether good or bad, before it even occurs, and He creates all conditions according to His knowledge. This is referred to as taqdeer, which is predestination. There are many wisdoms in creating evil, which few understand. Last night in the Taraweeh, Alhamdulillah, the sixth para was recited, which comprises of the ending part of Suratul Nisa, four rukus, and the rest of the para comprises of Suratul Ma'idah. Towards the end of the fifth para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made mention of the evil traits of the munafiqeen, and also sounded severe warnings concerning the munafiqeen, that they will be given the worst punishment, and they will be at the lowest levels of Jahannam. In the first verse of the sixth para, Allah, in connection with that, Allah Ta'ala mentions, لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول إلا من ظلم وكان الله سميعا عليما. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like that evil talk must be expressed openly, except for the person who has been oppressed. A person who has been oppressed, if he speaks about the oppression which he has suffered, so that others may be saved from the harm of the person who is oppressing, or so that he can seek redress from a higher authority, then for him to make known the oppression and speak about it will be permissible. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah ta'ala doesn't like that evil talks should be expressed openly. In this verse, the prohibition of all types of verbal sins are being referred to, which include lies, backbiting, slandering, carrying tales, fault finding, etc. These were particularly the traits of the munafiqeen, and since these types of evils, they are cause of the harmony and tranquility which is supposed to prevail in society, this is greatly affected by these types of evils, because they give rise to suspicion, to mistrust, and rumor mongering, and thinking bad of others, etc. And these are things which now completely affect the people of society, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah ta'ala doesn't like these things, which means Allah ta'ala prohibits us from all these things. If people, they indulge in such things, then it will affect the whole society at large. Further on, Allah ta'ala makes mention of who the actual kuffar are. Allah ta'ala mentions that those that reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam, and also those who make a distinction between Allah and His Rasuls. In other words, they say they believe in Allah ta'ala, but they don't believe in the Rasuls. And also those who say that we believe in some and we reject others. These are also kuffar, even if it means rejection of a single Nabi. That is tantamount to rejection of all the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam. Therefore, the Jews, the Christians, although they might be believing in their respective Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam who were sent to them, but they don't believe in the nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they also are termed as kuffar. Allah ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ حَقَّ. These are the kuffar in reality, these are the real kafirs. The mu'mineen, who are they? Allah Ta'ala mentions that the true mu'mineen are those who believe in Allah and His Rasuls and don't make a distinction between any of the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam. In other words, they believe in all the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam without exception. That is true iman. And Allah Ta'ala says that for such people soon we will give them the reward in the hereafter. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the evil and absurd demands of the Ahl-e Kitab, particularly the Jews. The Jews, they are known for their obstinacy and pride, and they refuse to accept the Nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, despite having clear proofs, which were also mentioned in their kitabs concerning the coming of the last Nabi. But they refused to accept the Nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as justification, they started making absurd demands upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said that if you can't do this and show us this, then we refuse to accept you as a Nabi. One of those absurd demands which they had made was that they told Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we will only bring iman and believe in you to be a Nabi if you send down upon us a kitab, a divine scripture, which we can see with our own eyes and we can actually feel it. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam obviously became greatly distressed upon such a demand. Allah ta'ala consoles Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says that, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not be unduly distressed because of such demands, because these people are such that they did not spare their own Nabi, Musa alayhi salam. فَقَدْ سَأَلُوا مُوسَىٰ أَكْبَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ They made worse and even greater type of demands from their own Nabi Musa alayhi salam, when they told Musa alayhi salam that we will not accept what you bring to us until you don't show us Allah Ta'ala clearly in front of our eyes. They went to such levels of audacity, because of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down a thunderbolt which killed 70,000 of them all at once. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of why this nation of the Jews, why they have become accursed, and why the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came upon them because of so many of the evils. Allah ta'ala makes mention of quite a few in the second ruku of the sixth para. Allah ta'ala says that they broke their pledge which they had made, and they made a mockery and joke of the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they were told to enter their homeland, a city, in a bowing position, in a bowing condition. And they made a mockery and they started dragging their backs into the city. And also because they violated the sanctity of the Sabbath, the Saturday, of which was imposed upon them, and they went beyond the limits. And also because they killed many of the Anbiya alayhi some of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, and also because of their statement that qulubuna ghulf, that there are veils upon our hearts. That's why we cannot understand the message which you are trying to tell us. Allah Ta'ala says, nay, it is instead a seal of kufr which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had placed upon them. And that is why, فَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, just a few of them accept iman. And also because of their great slander which they leveled against the mother of Isa alayhi salam, that is Hazrat Maryam, and also because of their statement that we killed Isa alayhi salam. Concerning Isa alayhi salam, they refused to accept the nabuwat of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and they even plotted to kill Isa alayhi salam. Mention of this was made in the third para, that when they plotted to kill Isa alayhi salam, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised Isa alayhi salam safely physically to the heavens, which is our aqidah that Isa alayhi salam is living presently in the heavens and will be sent before Qiyamah back to the earth. However, Allah ta'ala says that these people were placed into great confusion concerning Isa alayhi salam. When they plotted to kill Isa alayhi salam, where Isa alayhi salam was staying, they laid siege to the house. They sent one of the men inside to apprehend Isa alayhi salam, but Allah ta'ala raised Isa alayhi salam safely. But that person, his features were then transformed into the features of Isa alayhi salam. And when the rest of the party stormed the house, then they killed that person, thinking of him to be Isa alayhi salam, but he was their own man. After they had killed that person, then they started looking for their man, and then their doubts and confusion came into them, that if we killed Isa alayhi salam, then where's our man? And if we have killed, and this person is our own man, then where is Isa alayhi salam? And this is that confusion which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed over them. Allah Ta'ala then emphatically mentions, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا, most definitely they did not kill Isa alayhi salam, بَلْ رَفَعُهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised Isa alayhi salam towards himself. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of the deviation of the Christians who believed in that absurd doctrine and belief of Trinity, where they believe three gods to be one and one to be three. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تقولوا ثلاثة, don't say there are three gods. They used to believe that Allah ta'ala and Isa alayhi salam and the third, either the mother of Isa alayhi salam, Hazrat Maryam, or Jibreel alayhi salam, whom they call the Holy Spirit, these three make one God, and one God are made up of these three. It is such an absurd and illogical thing, but yet they believe in it. Allah Ta'ala clearly mentions, don't say that. Why? Because deity and Allah is only one. And Allah Ta'ala has no children whom you claim to be the son of Allah Ta'ala. There is nothing like that. Allah Ta'ala mentions that Isa alayhi salam himself does not feel ashamed to be the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nor do the close angels of Allah Ta'ala feel ashamed to be ibadullah, to be the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how is it that you are raising Isa alayhi salam to a pedestal which he himself does not believe himself to be the son of Allah Ta'ala? Instead, he is the abd and the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next surah is Suratul Ma'idah, which is a Madani surah, which was revealed after Hijrat, and it is mentioned that the surah was revealed in the last stages of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's life. In the surah is contained that special verse, which everyone is well aware of, that at the time of Hajjatul Wada, the farewell Hajj, Allah Ta'ala revealed the verse, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. That today, O Nabi, today I have perfected for you your deen and completed upon you my favors, and I have chosen for you the deen of Islam. It is mentioned that after this verse, no verses of the Quran Majeed which contained any new law of Shariat was revealed. This is not the last verse which was revealed upon Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were other verses revealed after that to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but nothing concerning any new law of Shariat. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained alive after this just for about 80 days. After Hajjatul Wida, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to Madinatul Munawwara, and just about 80 days passed after that, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So in this surah, many laws of Shariat have been mentioned in different ways, in different aspects of our lives, concerning this different aspects of our lives, and these are the many laws which are mentioned here. Just a few will be mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the first verse, gives the command of fulfilling pledges. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu awfu bil uqood. Any type of pledge which a person has made, whether they are pledge which every person has made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is commonly called as ahd-e alas, the pledge of alas, which each person had taken even before he was sent into this world, that and he had acknowledged Allah ta'ala to be his Rabb. So we have to fulfill that pledge also. Also the pledges which a person makes with himself in the form of promises, commitments and vows, and also the pledges which a person makes with other people in the form of monetary transactions, partnerships and marriages, nikah. All these things are type of pledges which we have to fulfill. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions type of animals are halal for consumption, and also in detail Allah ta'ala mentions which animals are not halal, which are haram, which have been made haram upon man. Haram is such a thing which is detrimental to a person's not only health and body, but also to one's deen, and also to one's behavior and character and conduct. So it is very necessary that we understand those things which have been made forbidden and haram for us to consume, so that these ill effects do not fall upon us. Allah Ta'ala also then mentions the rules concerning ihram. When a person is in a state of ihram, going for Hajj and Umrah, he is not allowed to hunt until he is in that state of ihram. Further on, Allah Ta'ala mentions a great principle which is necessary for the progress and betterment of society, and that is the verse وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. That help and assist one another in righteousness and acts of taqwa and piety, and don't help and assist one another in sin and in transgression. This is a very important principle which, if adhered to, it will now give, it will be a cause for great progress and sound condition of the society at large. Further on, Allah Ta'ala makes mention also of those, of the law concerning hunting with animals, for example, the trained dogs which are used for hunting purposes. When will the prey which they catch and hunt for their master, when will it be halal and when will it be haram, all the details are also mentioned here. Thereafter, Allah Ta'ala makes mention also of the permissible of marriages to the women of the Ahl-e Kitab, and also the food which the Ahl-e Kitab prepare. Is it halal or not for us? Although the masala is of halal, that it is halal to get married to them also, but those that are true in their following of the teachings of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, where the aqidah, the aqaid concerning the hereafter etc. are intact. Today's times, mostly we find that particularly the Christians, they call themselves Christians, but when we find that they are not following the teachings of the Injil and Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, therefore the ulama have mentioned that it will not be permissible to marry such women, and because they are not truly Christians in the true sense, they are just Christians by name. Further on, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the laws concerning ghusl, tayammum and wudu. Because these are all necessary before we stand in prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we should now purify ourselves externally, which will also have an effect on internal purification. Further on, in great detail, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of the evils and the defiance and malpractices of the Jews, how they used to distort how they distorted the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even the laws of their own kitab, the Torah, how they distorted it to suit their whims and fancies. All these things have been mentioned here. Allah Ta'ala then makes mention of two incidents, one concerning the Bani Israel, when they were told that they had to enter the town, by entering it, then they will conquer it, but how they were defiant. And they said that this was against the nation called Amalika. And they said that this is a very powerful nation. We don't want to enter the city. We don't know what will happen. And they had the audacity of saying and telling Musa alayhi salam, their Nabi, that you and your Rabb go. You go and fight. We are sitting here on one side and we will just observe what is happening. The result of that was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for 40 years then, Allah ta'ala now kept them deprived of conquering that city and entering that city, which was also in Sham, their homeland. And they wandered around in circles in what is called Wadi-e-Tih, the Valley of Tih. And in the morning they used to set out trying to go to where they had been told to go, but the whole day traveling, and at night, after nightfall, in the morning they seen that where they had started from, they are just around there and hardly have progressed anywhere. This was the result of defying the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah ta'ala kept them deprived of entering that city for 40 years. Then the incident of the two sons of Adam alayhi salam is mentioned, where the first murder and killing which took place on the surface of the earth is mentioned, where one of the sons, Qabil, he killed the other son of Adam alayhi salam, his brother, Habil. And the whole incident, the reasons for it, there are details there, but it was based on jealousy. So this incident has been mentioned here because of the context of the verses in the surah, which is concerning the Jews. And one of the reasons why the Jews refused to accept the Nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was jealousy. That why did the last Nabi and the honor of the last Nabi not come within our Bani Israel, the fraternity of Bani Israel? Why was it changed? And why was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam born from the Banu Ismail and not from the Bani Israel? So, for that reason, they refused to accept the Nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Further on, the laws of banditry, that is highway robbery, and also of theft, of stealing, are mentioned here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions clearly that the reason for all these types of penal codes of punishment prescribed by Shariat is nakalam min Allah, that they should serve as a deterrent and also as a lesson for people, that they don't attempt to do such evils, which obviously causes great type of disturbance and turmoil amongst the people of any country or society. So that's why these types of punishments have been enforced. If only these types of punishments are enforced everywhere, then we would not have seen the crime rate and the evils and the fitna which we find all around us. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then again in great detail mentions the evils of the Bani Israel, and then the mu'mineen are told that never should they befriend the Yahud and Nasara, that the Jews and the Christians, ba'duhum awliya'u ba'd, they are friends of one another, and al-kufru millatun wahida, and all those who are against Islam, they will unite against Islam, which we are witnessing everywhere around us today also, that don't ever befriend them. And Allah Ta'ala gives the warning, whoever befriends them, فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever now befriends them, he will be regarded to be amongst them. And then there is a danger that a person could be influenced by their ways and their beliefs and actually turn away from Islam. Allah Ta'ala then mentions that those people who turned away from the deen of Islam become murtad and apostate. Then Allah Ta'ala says, don't think so they are harming deen or Islam in any way. Allah Ta'ala says there is no need for such people. Allah Ta'ala will replace them with such people. يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. That they will, Allah Ta'ala will love them, and they will love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will be stern, they will be soft with the mu'mineen, and stern against the kuffar, and they will strive and make jihad in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will not fear the reproach of anyone who reproaches them also, because they know they are on the haqq. Allah Ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ. This is the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whom He blesses with iman. Therefore, we should never think that we are in any way doing a favor to Islam by doing any work of Islam. Because Allah Ta'ala, at any time, if a person turns away from Islam, then there is no need for such persons, and Islam will not be harmed by that person. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of the surah, then, at the end of the para, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions the answer to those Christians who said that three gods are one God. Then they regarded Isa alayhi salam and his mother to be also to have divinity in them. Allah ta'ala says, how absurd and illogical this is. Kana ya'kulani ta'am. Both of them, they eat food. They were human beings. How can one who is in need for food, how can he ever be God? Or how can such a person be God? And the effect and consequence of eating food is that a person has to now relieve himself also. So how can you even think that Isa alayhi salam and his mother have any status of divinity in them? Just think of this and you will understand how illogical your beliefs are. In the last page of the sixth para, Allah Ta'ala then mentions that the Bani Israel, those who made kufr from the Bani Israel, they were cursed by their own Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam also, Dawood and Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and this was because of their disobedience and because they transgressed the limits which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had laid down upon them. And all of this was because of their obstinacy, because of their evil, and because of their defiance and malpractices. In the last verse, Allah Ta'ala mentions that from amongst those that have enmity for the mu'mineen, who are the worst enemies of Islam are the Christian, are the Jews and the polytheists, that is the mushrikeen. Concerning the Nasara, the Christians, Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَلَتَجِدَنَّهُمْ أَقْرَبَهُمْ مَوَدَّةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا نَصَارَى. That you will find that the most close to the mu'mineen in affection are those who say that they are the Christians. However, the Mufassirin explain that here it doesn't mean the Christians of our era. Because we find that the Christians today are just as hostile to the Muslims as the Jews are. Here it refers to the Christians, those who really adhere to the teachings of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and particularly those Christians who were in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We all know when the Muslims were being persecuted in Makkatul Mukarrama, then to escape their persecution, many Sahaba radiallahu anhum, on the orders of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, made hijrat. Before the hijrat of Medina, they all made hijrat to Habsha. Habsha, Abyssinia, which is today Ethiopia and all Somalia and all those lands around that. And at that time the king there was Najashi. Before he accepted Islam, he and his people were all Christians. And they very with open arms, they accommodated the Muslims who migrated from Makkah to Mukarramah at that time, and they gave them security in their homeland. So this verse refers to those Nasara, not today's Nasara who are just Nasara by name, and because they are just as hostile to the Muslims as the Jews are. Allah Ta'ala give us understanding.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: ألا أخبركم بوصية نوح ابنه؟ قالوا بلى. قال: أوصى نوح ابنه فقال لابنه: يا بني إني أوصيك باثنين وأنهاك عن اثنين. أوصيك بقول لا إله إلا الله، فإنها لو وضعت في كفة ووضعت السماوات والأرض لرجحت بهن، ولو كانت حلقة لقسمتهن حتى تخلص إلى الله. فذكر الحديث رواه بزار. حضرت عبداللہ بن عمر رضی اللہ عنہ کا ارشاد ہے کہ نبی کریم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے صحابہ رضی اللہ عنہ کو فرمایا: کیا میں تم کو نوح علیہ السلام کی وصیت نہ بتلاؤں جو انہوں نے اپنے بیٹے کو کی؟ تو صحابہ رضی اللہ عنہم نے کہا: ضرور بتلائیے. تو نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے فرمایا کہ نوح علیہ السلام نے اپنے بیٹے کو کہا: اے پیارے بیٹا، میں تمہیں دو کام کرنے کا ایک ہی وصیت کرتا ہوں اور دو کام کرنے سے روکتا ہوں. تو میں وصیت کرتا ہوں لا الہ الا اللہ کی، بس بے شک اگر اس کو رکھ دیا جاوے ترازو کی ایک پلڑے میں اور آسمان اور زمین کو دوسری پلڑے میں، تو اس کا پلڑا باری ہو جاوے گا، اور اگر تمام آسمانوں ایک حلقہ ہو جاوے تو بھی یہ پاک کلمہ ان کو توڑ کر اللہ تک پہنچے بغیر نہ رہے گا. فذکر الحدیث رواہ البزار. نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم once asked the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, should I not inform you of the advice of Nuh alayhi salam, of the advice Nuh alayhi salam gave to his son? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum replied, definitely. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Nuh alayhi salam said to his son, O my beloved son, I advise you to do two things and to abstain from two. I advise you with the recitation of La ilaha illallah. For if this kalima had to be placed in one pane of a scale and the entire heavens and earth in the other, the kalima would certainly outweigh it. And if the heavens and earth were to form a ring around the kalima, it would cut through and proceed to the throne of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. The entire hadith has not been mentioned for the sake of brevity. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once asked the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, should I not inform you of the advice of Nuh alayhi salam, of the advice Nuh alayhi salam gave to his son? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum replied, definitely. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Nuh alayhi salam said to his son, O my beloved son, I advise you to do two things and to abstain from two. I advise you of the recitation of La ilaha illallah, for if this kalima had to be placed in one pane of a scale and the entire heavens and earth in the other, the kalima would certainly outweigh it. And if the heavens and earth were to form a ring around the kalima, it would cut through and proceed to the throne of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu.